Yeah. Well, listen, I'm excited to bring the word to you today. Such an uneventful week we've had. Nothing major happened in the world or anything like that. So I'm sure none of you have had any tiredness or overwhelmed or anything like that, right? Yeah, nothing, right? It's just been perfectly peaceful. It probably has if you've stayed off the news and social media. But today I was excited to get into the word and just, you know, a couple weeks ago I preached and I reminded myself of the words that my grandfather, my first pastor, always tells me, and that was told me before he passed, was give them Jesus. That was his phrase to me. Every time he knew I was preaching, he would remind me to give them Jesus. And it's become a life motto for me. And so today, as I was preparing to preach, that is just my prayer, is that I give you Jesus and that I point you to him, because it's all I have. I got nothing else. How many of you have glasses? How many of you don't have glasses, but you probably need glasses? A few of you, yes. Uh-huh, yeah. Yeah. I shared a few weeks ago about how I went in for an eye checkup, which was just supposed to be that I'm like 40-ish and probably need some glasses. And it didn't quite turn out like that. And I got a diagnosis of one thing and then another specialist who gave me a diagnosis of another thing. And then I went to even more specialer specialist. And he said, no, none of those things are right. And so he did more testing to basically tell me, you don't have that. We don't know what you have. Something's weird with your DNA. So helpful. So we have no idea how it's going to go, what's going to happen, if anything, how it's going to progress and all of that. But it made me kind of have this realization. You don't ever question what you see until you know you don't see well. Any of y'all who have glasses, you put your glasses on and you're like, oh, the world, the colors. I had no idea. I didn't even know what I was not seeing until I put these glasses on. And now, how have I been getting around in the world successfully? It's a wonder, right? I never questioned what I could see until someone pointed out to me that I don't see really perfectly. And now all of the time I'm like, what was that? Did I see that? Was there something over here? Did something drive by? Do you know what I mean? I'm more aware. Even when driving, I'm over-checking things because now I don't trust my vision fully. It's hard to know that. That maybe, I don't know if or when parts of my vision will fail me. I don't know that. None of us know that really, right? Those of you who are under 40, it's going to fail you. Along with some other things, but I don't want to hurt your feelings or get you too despondent, so I'm not going to let you know. But when you turn 40, some things start to let you down. And your eyes is one of them. But it's true. Sometimes it's hard to see. But let me tell you what else is different about that. It is humbling to be seen. It's humbling to be seen. Anybody ever been seen? Truly seen? Where somebody just saw you? That same Sunday that I talked about what was going on with the diagnosis with my eyes, and it had been a bit of a difficult stretch in losing my grandfather. My husband had a heart attack over the summer. And when you're just in the middle of things, you're just dealing with one day after the other. And then there comes a moment where you are seen. And a couple of Sundays ago, that happened. I preached like I've done 100 times. And I went to sit down. And Pastor Jeremy made me incredibly uncomfortable and asked to take up a love offering for me. That was not my favorite moment. It's like you feel like everybody's looking at you. And that's the way it felt in the moment, like everybody was looking at me. But then there was the realization that they weren't looking at me, but that my church family, my God-given family, was seeing me. Really seeing me. And that financial blessing was a blessing. And so those of you who sowed into that and gave into that, I can't thank you enough. I don't know how to express it. But it wasn't so much even about that as it was this feeling of being seen, which was equally awkward, embarrassing, and overwhelming, but also reassuring and strengthening and supporting to know that you are seen. And so, today, I want us to ask ourselves, what do we see? Life is busy. Seeing gets hard. Do you remember being a little kid riding in the back seat? And you try to look out the side window at the stuff right here, and it's whew, 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 whew. You can't see it. And it was, but if you look ahead, it's clear. You can see. If you look behind you, you can see. But if you look right out that window real fast, everything's just whew, whew, whew. And man, that's the way life feels. It's coming at us fast, and everything around us can get blurry as we're going. And so I want us to look today at Jesus' eyes. Jesus had good eyes. He did. He had good eyes. And guess what? He taught the disciples how to have good eyes too. Now the Pharisees, they never figured it out. They never figured it out. And he did it all while flying down the road on a fast and furious journey. Today, we're going to go on a really, really fast and furious journey through the book of Mark. And as Pastor Prentice always tells me, I talk fast, and I tell him he hears slow. And so today, you may have to pick up your hearing because I'm going to talk fast because I got a lot to go through. But I want us to look forward for a second. Not let things get blurry. Look ahead and see if we can grasp some truth from the way that Jesus saw things, from the way that he saw people. The book of Mark is a great one to look at because I always think that the book of Mark was probably written by a young man and not a woman for sure, because you know they don't admit that anyway. But it was also not written by an old dude. So Matthew was a tax collector. He wrote the book of Matthew, which is why it reads like a tax manual at times. There's genealogies. It goes on and on and on. I mean, have y'all read Matthew? It's not the one to read if you're feeling sleepy on a Sunday afternoon. It takes a little time to get into, right? But Mark has no extra words. There is not an adjective in the book of Mark. He states everything that happens and he runs through it. And it's go, 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 go. And so he jumps into the story right off the bat and he flies through everything that happened in the time that Jesus was walking around on earth. And so we're going to dig into this today. And here's what I'm going to challenge you. I challenge you to read the book of Mark this week. It won't take you long. It won't take you long. But it's important that we begin to look at God's story as a whole and not just in increments or parts. And so sometimes devotionals are great, verse of the day is great, but I want to encourage you to grab a hold of God's word as a whole and look at the message in it. And if we can take a book like Mark and we can bring it into us and we can read it and hide it in our heart and get a whole picture in a short amount of time, it can change the way we see things. So let's journey through Mark. Like I said, I'm going to go fast. It starts out with John the Baptist. He's walking around doing his thing, telling people that this guy's coming. Then Jesus shows up and we have a baptism. After that, Jesus heads off to the desert where he's tempted by the enemy for a very long time. And he goes without water and he goes without food. And then he shows back up. And here's what we get in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 and 15. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. The time has come, he said. The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news. Right off the bat, Jesus lets us know the good news is here and the kingdom of God has come near. What is the kingdom of God? Him. He has come near to all of them. And now the good news is here. And so we have the good news, and now things start rolling. He starts by picking some disciples, and he picks out some fishermen. I always wonder if Jesus really picked them first, because if he knew he was going on a trip, somebody was going to have to cook food. and find food. So start with a fisherman, right? And so he picks up these fishermen and they're rolling with him first. And what I love about it is first thing we point out is that Jesus sees normal people. Normal people. He could have gone into the synagogue and found some guys who knew the Bible, the Old Testament Torah, word for word. He could have found them. That's not who he looked for. Jesus sees normal people, and he picks them. He chooses them to walk with him. And then he got busy. He has his disciples, a few of them to start, and he begins teaching and casting out evil spirits. He raises a mom-in-law from the dead, and he goes on to start healing many people, it says. And he does all of this, and then pause. Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house, went off to a solitary place when he prayed. I'm going to pause here because I want to let you know and point out Jesus pauses. He pauses. Our world is not set up for pauses. Our lives are not set up for pauses. The news cycle never pauses. The notification that your bill is due, it never pauses. Your children, if you have them, they never pause. Your job never pauses. Emails never pause. Jesus paused. Sometimes we have to pause. It may not be for a long time, but I want to encourage you, if you are not in the habit of pausing, putting your phone away, putting your children away, putting your spouse away, putting life and the worries of this life away for a moment and being with Jesus, I promise you it will do wonders for you. And we know this because Jesus did it and it worked for him. So he pauses and then we get right back into it. In Mark chapter 1 verses 40 through 41, a man with leprosy came to him and begged him on his knees, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus was indignant. He reached out his hand and touched the man. "I am willing," he said, "be clean." Next type of person that Jesus sees is unclean. He sees unclean people. And anybody that Jesus sees, Jesus touches. And this is important to note in our life. When Jesus sees someone, he interacts with them. He touches them. He speaks to them. He spends time with them. What he does not do is judge them, roll his eyes at them, ignore them, demean them, downgrade them, look less on them. None of those things does he do. When he sees someone with an obvious or hidden need, he interacts with them and touches them and he speaks to them because he sees them. He doesn't look at them. He sees them. And so here we see that Jesus sees the unclean. The next thing, we get into chapter 2. And like I said, Jesus is rolling. And here we have the story of the through the roof. The guy is paralyzed and cannot get anywhere. And his friends are determined to get him to Jesus. So they crawl on a roof and dig a hole through it. And as I've said before, we never find out how that hole got fixed. But there was definitely some cranky dads out there afterwards putting a tarp on and unhappy about it. But they cut a hole in the roof and they lower him down to Jesus. And the first thing Jesus says to him when he sees him is, "Your sins are forgiven." And the Pharisees are like, "Who are you to forgive sins?" And he says, "Well, that's my job." And then he looks at the man and he heals him. He says, "Take up your mat and go." And the dude goes. And the Pharisees are not happy about it. And what I love about this story here is that Jesus sees the friends who are working to get their friend to Jesus. Because he says to the friends, "Your faith has healed him." He sees the friends. I want to tell you something today. If you are a parent or a friend or a loved one and you are praying for someone in your life to find Jesus, I want you to know today that he sees you and your faith. And he sees the work you are doing to get them to Jesus. And it is not forgotten and it is not ignored. He sees your faith. He sees the faith of his servants and his people who are warring in the heavenlies for the lives of the lost. He sees those friends. And because of their faith, their friend was saved and healed. Then he starts picking up some more disciples. We find our tax collector here. He picks up his tax collector. And then he's like, hey, I'm hungry. Let's go eat at your house. Because, I mean, yeah. He has money. Probably a good meal. But the Pharisees are very unhappy about this. Because the tax collector is, as some translations call it, he's disreputable. They're disreputable people. And they don't like that he is with them. But Jesus sees the disreputable and he goes to them and spends time with them. Now, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand here, but some of us have been disreputable. I'm going to try not to look at anybody. We've been disreputable. And Jesus saw us and he still chose to hang out with us. And he loved us right on to him. And he did not care what the Pharisees said. Chapter 2 of Mark is one of my favorite ones. Not to use pop culture lyrics, but it could also be called haters gonna hate, hate, hate. Because the Pharisees just keep showing up where no one's invited them and making opinions that no one's asked them for. They tell Jesus what he can and cannot do. Which never goes well because he just tends to do whatever he wants to do because he's Jesus. But they keep showing up and pronouncing who Jesus should and should not talk to. And who is and is not good enough. And who is worthy and not worthy of God. And Jesus keeps healing those same people, saving those same people, and choosing them to walk with him. Because Jesus sees the disreputable. In chapter 3, a man with a shriveled hand shows up on the Sabbath. And they try to trap Jesus because they don't want him to heal on the Sabbath. And so he looks at the man and says, stretch out your hand. And as he stretches out his hand, it is healed and whole. And that is the moment when they began to plot his death, when he healed on the Sabbath. You see, Jesus, though, knew that a broken person in need of healing was more important than rules and traditions. And so, Jesus sees the broken. And they called him Satan. And even called him crazy and wanted to look after him because how could you heal someone on the Sabbath? And then Jesus' family shows up. And he says this, whoever does God's will is my brother and sister and mother. And this is important to know because in a life of following Jesus, not everybody is going to be on your side. Not everyone is going to understand the choices and decisions you make when following after God. Sometimes not even those who are believers will understand why you are choosing to give your life to God in the way that you are. But Jesus says, my family is whoever does God's will. So that is why we have a God-given family. Brothers and sisters who were not born from the same people as us, but they are our family because they do God's will. God sees his family. All of his family. And I know every family has a couple crazy uncles and aunts and a few cousins that are off the wall. But let me tell you something. If they are walking and doing God's will, they're my family. We are family. In chapter 4, we have a moment where Jesus is on the boat with his disciples. Let's look at this one and read this in Mark chapter 4, verses 35 through 41. That day when evening came, he said to his disciples, let's go over to the other side. Leaving the crowd behind, they took him along just as he was in the boat. There were also other boats with him. a furious squall came up and the waves broke over the boat so that it was nearly swamped. Jesus was in the stern, sleeping on a cushion. The disciples woke him and said to him, "Teacher, don't you care that if we drown?" He got up, rebuked the storm, the wind and the waves, and said, "Quiet, be still." Then the wind died down and it was completely calm. He said to his disciples, "Why are you so afraid? Do you still have no faith?" They were terrified and asked each other, "Who is this that even the wind and the waves obey him?" Any of y'all ever been nearly swamped? Anybody ever looked at God and said, "Don't you care? I'm drowning over here. Don't you care? It seems like you're sleeping up there. I'm drowning over here." Let me tell you something. Jesus sees the storm. He knows when you are in a storm. That in goodness of God, it says, "You have led me through the fire." Listen, he sees you in the storm. And what's important to note, as always in this story, is that their boat wasn't the only boat. There were other boats with them. And those people were saved and benefited from the faith of the disciples and Jesus being in their boat. He spoke to the wind and waves, and everything became still. And it was not just Jesus and his disciples who benefited from the peace. It was all the other boats. Y'all's boats too. Because when God is present in my life, it will bring benefit to you. When God is bringing peace to my life, it will benefit you because I can share in that with you. He sees the storm that you have been in. And it may seem like you are all alone in your boat, but you are not. And I promise you, he's not asleep. Don't forget who he is. He sees the storm. And a lot of times, him showing up in our life can save and help others around us. In chapter 5, there's a crazy story of a man who is possessed. And it says that they couldn't catch him. They had tried to chain him. Not to hurt him, but really to keep him from hurting himself. And they couldn't catch him. They couldn't chain him. He would break the chains, literally. And so he was hiding in a cave. And Jesus shows up. And he asked the spirit, "Who is the spirit in him?" And the man says, "Legion, because there are many of us." The man was plagued by evil spirits. And Jesus casts them out, and they go into a bunch of pigs, and those pigs go run and jump off a cliff. And the people were so afraid about what Jesus had done that they wanted him to leave. Like, this man was so lost and so dangerous that him being healed was scary to them. And so they wanted Jesus to leave. He didn't even stop there and heal other people. They ran him out. They did not want him there. But, at the end of that story, it says as in verses 18 through 20 of chapter 5, as Jesus was getting into the boat, the man who had been demon-possessed begged to go with Jesus. But Jesus did not let him. "Go home to your own people and tell them how much the Lord has done for you and how he has had mercy on you." So the man went away and began to tell the people of Decapolis, or the 10 cities, how much Jesus had done for him. And all of them were amazed. Because Jesus sees the hidden. And sometimes the only way that people are going to come to the knowledge of Jesus is through your testimony. Because they can be so intimidated and overwhelmed by the idea of God and by the things they have seen in church that they are fearful of it. They are fearful. And the only way that you can break through to them is through your testimony. Because your testimony is yours. It's your story, and no one can take it from you. No one can change it. No one can rob that from you. And so remember that Jesus sees the hidden and the shameful. After that, he went on, continuing on, and we have the story of Jesus healing Jairus' daughter. But before he could even get there, we have the woman with the issue of blood who fights her way through a crowd just to touch the hem of his garment. And her faith at touching the hem of his garment heals her. But that delay in his journey meant that the girl he was going to heal died before he got there. And so, I want you to pause here because this is, we feel this way, we have to admit it. There are times that we see the miracles happening in other people's lives and we wonder why our miracle seems delayed or dead. And the thing that we have prayed for and believed for and hoped for seems like it's been forgotten, delayed, and it's dead. And we celebrate with the people who we see who are being healed and who have miracles and God showing up in their life. But it is normal for us to say, what about me? God, have you forgotten me? And in the delay of Jesus getting to that house, the girl had died. But not really. And when Jesus gets there, he does something really important that we all need to learn from. He doesn't take everybody in with him. He takes a few people in. And then all the people who are out there wailing and causing a scene, he says, get out of here. Go away. Go. And he moves them all away. He gets rid of the scoffers and the wailers and those who are settled in to accept the death. And he sends them out. And even from his own people, he only takes a chosen few into there with him. And he raises that girl up from the dead. And then he tells her family to keep her in there for a period of time, not to just go out right away. And so I want to hear you. I want you to hear me with what I'm saying right here. Sometimes we have to be cautious and careful of who we bring into the parts of our life that are difficult and hard, because some people will celebrate your grief. Some people revel in things going wrong. It is hard, but there are people who show up at times of grief that we will never see again because they are only there to revel in the grief. Let me tell you something. If you're not going to be a life speaker in my life, I don't need you to be speaking in my life. If you are going to come to me and say, oh, well, too bad. Guess that's the way it's going to be. No. Be careful who you invite into the things you are walking through, because even Jesus was cautious about who he chose to bring in the room when he was doing a miracle, because the faith of those around you matters. It matters who you surround yourself with. Jesus associated with disreputable people. He spent time with sinners. He loves the broken. But let me tell you something. When it was time to do battle with demons and death, he brought faith-filled people with him and brought them into the room. Because when it comes to fighting against hell, you need people of faith with you. And I want you to think for a minute, if you don't know right now who you would call in that moment of death and destruction to come and speak faith into your life, we need to find out who they are. I'll give you my number. I'll give you somebody else's. But you need people who are going to fight for life for you. Fight for life. Because let me tell you something. Jesus sees the dead and the forgotten, and he has not forgotten, and they are not dead. There's life in him. In chapter 6, Jesus goes home. It went well. He goes home. And guess what? They do not accept him. They're like, who are you? We know you. You're a carpenter's son. You're little Jesus that ran around here and played. And they won't accept him. They won't accept him. This is what he says in verses 4 and 6. A prophet is not without honor except in his own town, among his relatives, and in his own home. He could not do any miracles there except lay hands on a few sick people and heal them. He was amazed at their lack of faith. So then he went around teaching from village to village. Jesus could not be accepted at home because they were too familiar with him. Sometimes people ask, why do we see big miracles happening in other places and not in our own churches? It's because we're familiar. Do we really truly believe that we serve a God who does miracles? If you've ever needed a miracle, you'll believe. It's the truth. He still does miracles. But where they were familiar with him and comfortable with him, he could not, because they could not allow it to happen. They could not believe that Jesus could actually do what he was doing. And so he left and could not do miracles there. Right after that, though, he begins to send out his disciples. In 8 through 11, it says, take nothing for the journey except a staff, no bread, no bag, no money in your belts. Wear sandals, but not an extra shirt. Can I just tell y'all, y'all ever packed? My brother and I went on a trip recently. He showed up with a backpack, one backpack for him and the baby. What? There were diapers and formula in there, plus everything they... No. How many of you pack four pairs of shoes to be gone one day? Yeah. I'm an overpacker. What if I get stuck in Memphis and can't get back? I might need four pairs of pants, right? He tells these disciples, do not take anything with you. Just go. When you get to a house, stay there till you leave. And if any place won't welcome you or listen to you, leave that place. Shake the dust off your feet as a testimony against them. I love this because when Jesus looks at them, Jesus sees potential in people. He's sending out these disciples who've been blown away by everything he does and keeps forgetting how amazing he is. And he's like, guess what? Grab, I don't know, a clean pair of underwear and roll on. You got work to do. And he sends them out because he sees the potential in them to go out and do great things. And then he tells them, shake the dust off your feet. What happens when you leave dust on your shoes? It gets hard. And if it gets wet, it turns to mud. And what starts as dust that can be easily wiped off, cleaned off, if left on there for too long, ruins the shoes. Hear what Jesus tells his disciples. If people won't accept you, if people won't believe in who you are, shake the dust off your feet and go. Don't keep trying to stay in a place, in a situation in which they can't see you. Because when he sees you, he sees your potential. He sees your potential. Don't get stuck. Shake the dust off and keep moving. And then pause. Mark 6:31. Then because so many people were coming and going that they did not even have a chance to eat, all the moms in the house said amen. He said to them, come with me by yourselves to a quiet place and get some rest, because Jesus sees the tired. He sees the tired. The mental fatigue, the physical fatigue of life, he sees the tired and he gives rests. We're going to keep rolling. I'm getting close to being done. Chapter 7, we get into this great little story that I love. So the Pharisees here, once again, haters showing up where they're not invited. And they were watching Jesus' disciples do things and had to just comment on it. And so in Mark chapter 7, verse 5 and 8, so the Pharisees and teachers of the law asked Jesus, why don't your disciples live according to the tradition of the elders? And instead of eating their food with defiled hands? He replied, Isaiah was right when he prophesied about you hypocrites. As it is written, these people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. They worship me in vain. Their teachings have merely become rules. You have let go the commands of God and are holding on to human traditions. Ouch. Oh, y'all. If you've been in church for any amount of time, we all got to catch ourselves thinking our tradition and our way of doing things is the right way always. And how could anybody do something different? Let me tell you something. Jesus does not need any of your ideas on how things are supposed to look. He healed people in the dirt, in the desert. He taught on hillsides with no microphone, no lighting, no children's ministry. I mean, come on, how do you do that? No nursery. He doesn't need our idea of traditions. And it's not wrong to want to do things to the best of our ability and to do things with excellence. But please remember that you do not have to look a certain way, have things all together. Your church, your house, it does not have to be a perfect image of things for God to be able to use it and work through it. That's not what he has ever been about. Look at what he sees. When he looked at those disciples, fishermen, tax collectors, disreputable people, guys who were so wild, he called them the sons of thunder. He looked at those people and he said, that's my guys. He sees. He does not need us to get so caught up in our traditions and our rules and our ideas of how everything's supposed to look that we do not allow ourselves to see people who need Jesus. That's not the most important thing. Do not allow ourselves to worship him in vain because we are holding on traditions and not holding on to Jesus. And so then, because they had a problem with how dirty the disciples' hands were, Jesus goes on, and the next two miracles he does are the dirtiest things you could see. Now it's time to heal somebody. And we all know Jesus could just look at him and heal him, right? But he proves a point. And it says, what does he do here? In chapter 7, verses 5 through 8, right after that, wrong verse. In 7:32 through 35, it says, they brought a man to him who was deaf and could hardly talk and begged Jesus to place his hand on him. He took him aside away from the crowd, and Jesus put his fingers in the man's ear. And then he spit and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh to him said, Ephphatha, which means be opened. And at this, the man's ears were opened. I mean, who cares about dirty hands? He just spit and touched that man's tongue and stuck his fingers in that man's ears. He saw their arrogance. Jesus sees arrogance, but he also sees and he loves the dirty and the broken. And then just a few verses later, in chapter 8, verse 22 through 25, he came to Bethesda and took a blind man by the hand, led him outside the village, and he spit on the man's eyes. Put his hands on him, and Jesus said, do you see anything? And he looked up and said, I see people, but they look like trees. And so once more, Jesus put his hands on the man and his eyes were open and his sight was restored and he saw everything perfectly. Listen, if it doesn't all get taken care of the first time, don't worry. Jesus doesn't give up. He'll just do it again. But let me tell you, don't you see how Jesus will prove a point? They were mad at how dirty the hands were of his disciples and thought that that meant that that had excluded them from being able to follow after God. And Jesus said, dirty hands while we eat, excluding us from following after God. Watch how I take spit and dirt and heal someone. I'm not scared of the dirty. I see the dirty people. I see everybody. And then in chapter 9, there was a man who was so consumed by spirits, a little boy, that the spirit would throw him into fires and throw him into the water trying to kill him. And the father says, if you can do anything, take pity on us and help. If you can, said Jesus, everything is possible to one who believes. And immediately the father exclaimed, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief. Because when Jesus looks, he sees the impossible. But impossible isn't in his vocabulary. Because everything is possible. Everything is possible. And the next little part down, some of Jesus' disciples get mad because another dude is healing people in Jesus' name. And they're like, we told him to stop because he's not one of us. And Jesus is like, whoa, look, if somebody's healing people in my name, let's just let them roll with it. right? And it's great because he said, if they are with us, then they can't be against us. Now hear this, people of God. If we are, and this goes back to where he said, if they are doing God's will, they're in my family. Sometimes it's hardest to love your own family. But the truth of the matter is he says to them, if they are doing it in my name, they are doing the will of God. If they're healing people and saving people, let them be. Quit going against them. If they are with us, they are not against us. We are not against anyone else. If we are against another church, we're in the wrong. If we are against another believer, we are in the wrong. Because we're in the same family. And if you're doing it in God's name, you are doing it and it is great. And keep rolling along, buddy, because there's a lot of dirty, sick, broken people. There's a lot of hidden, lost people that need Jesus. And so remember, he says, if you are not against us, you are with us. And elsewhere, he says, if God is for us, who can be against us? So here's the real crux of the issue. As long as you're following Jesus, it's for you. Everything's going to work for his glory and your good. And most importantly, his glory. So don't get bogged down in being worried about what other people are doing. If they're serving Jesus, if they're loving people, good. It's something we all have to remind ourselves of. The last one I want to look at today, blind Bartimaeus. Jesus is still on his way. And in chapter 10, verse 47, it says, when he heard that Jesus of Nazareth was coming, he began to shout, Jesus, Son of David, have mercy on me. Many rebuked him and told him to be quiet, but he shouted all the more, Son of David, have mercy on me. Jesus stopped and said, call him. So they called him to bring the blind man. Cheer up, on your feet. He's calling you. Throwing his cloak aside, he jumped up to his feet and came to Jesus. And what do you want me to do for you? Jesus asked him. The blind man said, Rabbi, I want to see. Go, said Jesus. Your faith has healed you. Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus along the road. Because Jesus sees the desperate. He sees the desperate. If you really, truly, and honestly can think that you've never been desperate for a miracle, it can be hard to understand why other people are. If you have never struggled for food, you've never been food insecure, it's impossible for you to understand what that is like. If you've never actually wondered, do I have clothes to wear tomorrow? You don't know what that's like. If you've never faced a diagnosis or a health issue, you don't know what that's like. And listen, if you haven't had those moments in your life, thank God. Thank God. But I think for most of us, we can see ourselves in this story. We can find ourselves in that book of Mark, where we've been sick or broken, or hidden, or dead, or arrogant, lost. We can see ourselves there. We know truly what it means to be desperate. Truly, most of us were desperate for Jesus before we knew that Jesus is what we were desperate for. That's where most of the world is. They are desperate for Jesus because they are desperate to be seen. And so they've looked everywhere. They've looked under every definition they could find to find a way to be seen. They've run from relationship to relationship. They've run from group to group. Some have run from church to church. But all they are truly looking for is to be seen by Jesus. But they may not even know that that is what they need. Truly, we needed to be seen by Jesus. I grew up in church my whole life, and I still needed to be seen by Jesus and by his people. I needed to be seen by Jesus and by his people, because his people are his hands and his feet. In Genesis chapter 16, as we close today, a despised and unvalued woman by the name of Hagar finds herself in an impossible situation. She is pregnant by Abraham, and Abraham's wife Sarah has cast her out. And she finds herself abandoned and desperate. And God shows up, sends an angel to her. And she becomes the first person to give God a name based on her experience with him. She gave this name to the Lord who spoke to her. "You are the God who sees me." For she said, "I have now seen the one who sees me. El Roy, the God who sees." How would the world around us name God based off their experience with him through us? This is a hard one. Because if you ask them to name God based off the way his church has treated them, those would not be names that define our God. And so it really starts with each and every one of us. Jesus was busy, y'all. When he was on earth, he was busy. He went and went and went some more. In fact, in the chapters, it says things like this. A few days later, another time, again, they went across. Jesus left and went. They left that place and went to the region, and he left that place and went again. And as they were approaching and as Jesus was leaving, because guess what? Jesus was moving. He was moving, but he was looking forward, and there was no one that was getting past his sight because he was seeing. The God who sees. May we be the people who see. May we be the people who see, because we are the people who have been seen. We are the people who have been seen. You have been seen. Today, just for a moment, I want to ask you to close your eyes. I sent my son this funny little picture. It was this woman wearing a pair of glasses that were fake hands that were split over the eyes. And it said, "When the pastor tells me not to look around, peeking through my fingers." Just a moment today, though. Don't peek through your fingers. Just close your eyes. How did God see you for the first time? Where were you at in life when you were seen? Remember, he sees normal people. You don't have to have some catastrophic testimony. You can just be a normal person going through normal life. And Jesus sees the normal people. He sees disreputable people and broken people. He sees tired people and people caught in storms. He sees hidden people and dead people and forgotten people. He sees people full of potential, and he even sees the arrogant. He sees the impossible. He sees the desperate. He sees you. And even if you've walked with Jesus for a long time, sometimes we need a reminder that Jesus sees us today. So listen, today, if you find yourself broken or hurt or weary, he sees you. If you find yourself today in need of healing, in need of a miracle, desperate, he sees you. He sees you. Because he loves you. He sees you. You are not forgotten. It has not been delayed. You are not dead. He sees you. Lord Jesus, we come before you today. So humble. God, how humble. How humbling it is to be seen and loved by a perfect God in all our imperfection. Lord, today I pray that you would help each and every one of us here to know that we are seen by you. That there is no dark corner of our life, no part too shameful, too broken, too sick, that you would not see it and redeem it and heal it and touch it and come into it. Let us know today deep in our hearts that you see us, but not only do you see us, you touch us, you speak to us, you are with us, and you love us because you are the God who sees. Help us today to know that and to trust you with all the broken, hard parts of our life today. And Lord Jesus, help us to be people who see. Help us be people who see. May we not go through life so fast that everything blurs around us. Help our eyes to look forward and to see your people and to love them the way that you've loved us. We give you this day. We give you this day. In Jesus' name, amen.